my conversation with you is going to be the identity of the Christian. Who am I? Each of us is living many times on different levels. I am three persons. Spiritual writers talk about that. I am the one who others think I am. As each of us is here tonight, many people actually live on this level, and maybe some of us also do here, that I am who others think I am. My father, see, God doesn't see me coming in here. You know, Bob says he met me in 1964. Is that kind of the person that I had the black hair and he had the black hair? Was that who he sees us as young men? No, that isn't how he sees us. Each of us, God sees in his mother's womb. And so that's who God sees you as. And so many times as we grow up, each of us, if you think of your identity, and God knows your father and mother. He knows your parents. He knows your grandparents. God knows your great-grandparents. I learned this from a rabbi. Actually, if you go back 20 generations, it took a million people to put you in the chair where you are tonight. Yeah. And so when God knows every one of them, and if one of them was missing, you wouldn't be here. But as you grow up, as you come into the world, maybe you were distorted in your understanding of who you really are. And maybe your father didn't want you. Maybe there's someone here tonight, and your mother was not married to your father when you were conceived. And you were rejected from that first moment. And that feeling came into you. And so as you were born, maybe they got married later, or maybe they didn't. Maybe you're adopted. Whatever that might be, you then came into this world with all of the kinds of things of people that were giving you impressions of yourself. And so as you were growing up, think tonight, and it's a very important time to consider who I am. Maybe I was the firstborn. Maybe there were eight of us in the family. Maybe I'm the only child. Maybe I'm the youngest in the family. And so I begin to consider myself according to what others see me to be. My father, because he really thought I was so cute and so gifted, and he thought all wonderful things about me. And so some of us here tonight have a very high self-esteem. She's pretty. She's smart. She's much smarter than her sisters or her brothers. And you kind of grew up with that awareness of yourself. But it was from your father's perspective, or your mother, and what she thought of you. She's not too smart. I don't know why he's not like his other sisters and brothers. And so you grow up with a low self-esteem. But the children in school, your teachers, all kinds of people gave you impressions of yourself. And so we grow up considering ourselves the way others see us. And I become that kind of person. Who am I? And really, it's a marvelous thing for you to look at that. Am I, and do I act like I'm a chameleon? When I'm in with this company, when I'm in this person's presence, I seem to change my personality. When I'm at work, or when I'm here with this group, or however I begin to consider myself, I am who others see me to be. And that's really not the truth about my identity. And yet, a lot of people live on that level. We live in a terrible world of false identity because of that. I was just thinking of two persons when I was saying that to you, of how others' opinions can become so shattered in a short time. The candidate for president, Herman Cain, in a flash, people think differently of him. Joe Paterno, what other people think of him. What a false identity it is to live according to what other people think of us. And yet, a lot of people live on that level. I think a more difficult area to get down to my identity is not so much what they think of me as but what I think of myself. My father might have thought this about me. My mother thought this about me. My brothers and sisters thought this about me. My friends, people in school, teachers, people at work think this about me. But what happens is it gets into me and I begin to think this about myself. Who am I? And I begin to have this opinion about myself. And I can get a very bloated opinion of myself because of what others think of me. Or I can get a very low self-esteem. And I think of the group here, some of you have a high self-esteem. Some of you have a low self-esteem. But we didn't come to this charismatic retreat for psychology. See a psychologist and forget. You know, don't expect to have that resolved. That if you have a high self-esteem, that we're going to lower that your bloated opinion of yourself this weekend. Or if you have a low self-esteem, then we're going to crank you up and make you feel better about yourself. That's not what this is all about. What is this identity about? The identity is about who I really am. I am who God sees me to be. And so interpenetrating each of our hearts tonight is the Father. And God sees each one of us as to who I am. And so as my Father looks at me, God, he sees my true identity. And so the opening talk of our weekend is, what is my identity? Who am I? And I would like to begin with myself. And I would like each of you to think of yourselves. As charismatics, as baptized, confirmed Christians, we are all in the view of the Father, Jesus. That's who I am. And I became Jesus when I was baptized. And I really believe that we have done a very poor job on baptism, in evangelization and in teaching. And so I would like to go over that sacrament with you this evening as on my first talk. When I was born on June the 13th, 1928, that's 83 years ago, in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania, my mother and father, I was their firstborn. And I was born on the Feast of St. Anthony. My grandfather, who was a married deacon in the Maronite Rite, the Eastern Church never eliminated that deacon. My grandfather had a very special relationship with the pastor of our parish, Father Corey. And so when I was born, I belonged to St. Anthony's Parish, and he was at St. Anthony's Church, and they had St. Anthony's Novena. And when he came back from that Novena, my mother was there, and I was born at home at 108 Prospect Street, and my mother was presenting me to the world. And my grandfather came home and scooped me up, and he said, "What name are you going to give him?" Because he had intended the very day I was born to have me baptized. And there was a big discussion about that, because my father was the firstborn son of his father, and I was the firstborn son of my father, and so my name should have been George, because that's the firstborn son's name after the grandfather. That was the custom. But my dad insisted his name is going to be John. John is his name. Well, that started a big argument. Essephs argued all the time about everything. I found that later on, having been in that household. I was in a household of 18 people. That's what I was born into. My father was one of 10, and I was born in my grandfather's house. And so there was always a lot of people around, and they all had opinions about everything. So my grandfather then said, "What name?" And this name, John, insists, my father insisted, his name is going to be John. And my godfather was already picked out, Bill Harry, my godmother, Catherine Corey, and a group of people went down to St. Anthony's Church the day I was born, and I was baptized by Father Corey. "John, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." And I was transformed into Jesus Christ. That's who I am. But no one ever told me that. I didn't know that. I really didn't. And so I grew up not being formed into Jesus Christ and transformed into Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, but being deformed in my mind, in my heart, very early on, very early. The world around me was a pus, a darkness. My parents were, they're nice parents. I'm not really saying that my parents weren't good parents, but they never told me who I was. And even my wonderful grandparents, although I had a model, an idol of my grandfather, he influenced me very much. But the world around me was influencing me deeply. I remember very clearly at the age of 3, my Aunt Sarah, she was my father's sister, and we're in the kitchen washing dishes. I was drying, she was washing, and I could still see her at the kitchen sink looking out at the neighbor. And I could just see by the look on her face there was something terrible with regard to our neighbors. She was looking, and I said, "Aunt Sarah, what's wrong?" She said, "Our neighbors." "What about our neighbors?" "The hoax." "Yeah?" "They're Protestants." "Yes, Aunt Sarah, is that bad?" "Bad." She said, "They're going to hell." That's the truth. That's what I heard. I was 3 years old. Well, that settled in my heart and mind. Well, I was up playing marbles in the schoolyard, the Centennial Schoolyard. And we used to, you know, playing marbles. I was playing marbles with the other kids. And two of the kids were Arthur and David Gassner. And all of a sudden, Gassner is in the middle. You know how kids talk. We're playing marbles. And he said, I don't know, something come out. He said, "I'm a Protestant." I said, "Oh, my God. You're going to go to hell." And he was so upset. And I gave him the gospel according to John. I said, "You're going to hell." And his brother David, who was just as worried as he was, he said, "I'm a Protestant too. Could I get baptized?" I said, "Right now. There's water right here. I'll baptize the two of you." I really was going to baptize them. They said, "Well, wait, we'll go home and get my mother." So we never heard from them again. But anyway, my first deformation. That's true. We grew up split very much, and we had neighbors, but deep in my heart, I really suspected them. and we really had some terrible feelings about them. There was charismatics in our neighborhood. We used to call them holy rollers. Yeah, and they would be singing just like we were here just now. And we'd go by and say, "Oh Lord, come through the roof, we'll pay for the shingles." We were smart aleck kids, just 10, 12 years old, making fun of people. Deformed. It was worse. I grew up much worse than that. I went to Catholic school all my life. I went to St. Mary's School in Wilkes-Barre. And right next to St. Mary's School was St. Nicholas School, and it was during World War II. And it was a German school. And when we kids from St. Mary's would go by St. Nicholas, "Heil Hitler! Heil Hitler! Germans!" And it was terrible. Those kids who were German Catholics, all of us Catholics, deformed. It was worse at our football games, at our baseball games. We were awful. The nationalities, it's still splitting our diocese. It's broken. I was broken. No one ever told me who I was, and they didn't. They really didn't. It got worse. My dad was, he sold fruit and produce, and he had a route. In those days, there weren't supermarkets. And so Wilkes-Barre was like here, and there was all these little grocery stores. And he had 35 grocery stores in Wilkes-Barre, and then we go to Ashley and Sugar Notch and Nanny Cook and Glen Line. And one of those stores was a Jewish man. He was in Glen Line. And I remember one day I was helping my dad with groceries into the store. And I used to call Louis Gross. He was a Jewish person who had the store in Glen Line. And he was telling me a story about his nephew who went to school for the first time in Nanny Cook. Our Nanny Cook's 99% Christian. And his little nephew is going to school first day, and they find out he's Jewish. And the kids are saying, "You killed Jesus Christ, you killed Jesus Christ." And he's telling us this story. And this little nephew of his said, "Honest to God, I didn't." He said, "Maybe it was my Uncle Louie. He lives in Glen Line." We were so broken. And I was Jesus. And all the people who were baptized were Jesus. And no one ever told me. Now, I graduated from Catholic school, and I went to the seminary, always wanting to be a priest, but never knowing that I was Jesus. Never. And I didn't. I went to St. Mary's School, St. Mary's University, St. Charles for 2 years, then St. Mary's in Baltimore. Now, that's all that Catholic education. Nothing. Never got it. Then I went to Catholic University. And in my second year of Catholic University, five seminarians, we sat down and we were studying an encyclical that was written by Pius XII, Mystici Corporis, the mystical body of Christ. That our Holy Father, Pius XII, was teaching in that we are the body of Christ. And as I was reading 1 Corinthians, Ephesians 4, as I was reading the scriptures, oh my God, the scales fell from my eyes. I realized for the first time that baptism transformed me into Jesus. I honestly never knew it before. I never did. I was completely amazed. I'm going to ask Bob to come, and I would like this particular passage that I love in Ephesians. It's the third chapter of Ephesians, and it's the 14th to the 20th verses. It has always so captivated me and moved me. Please read that.
"For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he may grant you in accord with the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the holy ones what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Now this 20th verse.
Now to him who is able to accomplish far more than all we ask or imagine, by the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Who am I? I am Jesus in the world today. That's my identity. Who is my Father? My Father is God, not my dad. My Father is God. Now, I was so tremendously changed by that. I became aware. I thought, oh my God, my dad doesn't know this. My mother doesn't know this. You see, they're nice people. They really were. But they could never more have given me life. In the handouts that you have that I gave you, could you look at the baptism thing for us? Do you have the handouts, do you? Okay. It's on baptism. And I would wish you would look at that, because it's for tonight's teaching. Would you look at that, especially the section on baptism? On the first night. Okay, look at the section on baptism. At baptism and confirmation and the graces. Adam and Eve had everything and a personal relationship with God in the garden, and lost all but human life and free will. Not until the death of Jesus Christ was a personal relationship again offered to us. Now, that is so important. Adam and Eve had everything and a personal relationship with God in the garden, and lost all but human life and free will. The only thing that I was born with on June the 13th, 1928, was human life and free will. And that was pretty weak. That's what I was born with. That's what my good mother and father gave me. They gave me human life and free will. And it wasn't until I went down to get baptized that I was going to be able to have a personal relationship with God the Father. Now, I don't think we really begin to realize what that means. You see, my father and my mother were so broken by the relationship of Adam and Eve, our first parents. When Adam and Eve lost the relationship with God, no one could reestablish it. And so when Eve and Adam lost their relationship with God, Eve saw her son, Cain, kill his brother. You think same-sex attraction just happened? Sodom and Gomorrah. Every age, from Adam and Eve down through the ages, everyone, no one was spared. They're all born into sin, under the power of Satan, and they were going to die, including me and my father and my mother. They were bankrupt. There was nothing that they could give me. And so as they go down through the ages, how does this really get reestablished? There was only one who didn't have that brokenness. I don't think we understand what that pus that came down through the ages. It came down to the blacks. It came down to the Orientals. It came down to the people of the Browns in South America and the Redskins. All people were born under this power of Satan, the power of death, and sin. Everybody. There is no one that escaped it. That's all they could give. I never realized that was really our inheritance. Now, only one in all those generations that, like, was Abraham. He was born with pus. Moses, born with pus. The prophets, all going to, they had to go to the underworld. There was no heaven, nowhere, for any of them, no matter how good they were. And there was only one that was not having that pus. I don't think I ever grasped what that original sin was. One time, Mother Teresa, when I met her, I met her in India, and she said, "There's one place that I think is worse than Calcutta, and I'd like you to go there." And I did. And it was in West Africa. There was an epidemic of AIDS. And when I went to West Africa, millions and millions were suffering from AIDS. An entire whole area of West Africa was being wiped out by AIDS. And it's the first time I saw it again in Haiti, where a father and mother could have intercourse and have a baby, and the baby would be infected with AIDS from the parents. That's what I had when I was born. I was born with spiritual AIDS, and so were you. You were dead, and you were going to die, and there was nothing you could do. I don't think we know that. That's what original sin is. Now, only one came along. Was Joseph under that? He had to go to purgatory too. He's a schmuck just like us. Don't go having hagiography that Joseph was good. He was a sinner just like us. There was only one, and that was Mary. She was conceived without that pus, without spiritual AIDS, from the first moment of her conception. Now, she grew up. Now, what about this beautiful woman, Mary? She had this, all this goodness, all this power, all God. Mary was the masterpiece of God the Father. He created this woman. And in her power, and as a virgin, she wanted to consecrate herself to Yahweh. She was a Jewess. Now, she only knew God. Yahweh. And God comes to Mary and he says to her, "Mary, I have a son." Wow. Can you imagine this most brilliant of all people, all women, all angels? Even the angels didn't know God had a son. "Yes, I do have a son. And I want him to be your son." Well, Mary, most brilliant of all women, knows that no human being comes into the world without sexual intercourse, because in the scriptures, knowledge is intercourse. How can this be? "I vowed myself to you, God." "Mary, I am a third person. I have a spirit. He will overshadow you. And you will conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the one to be born of you will be Jesus. He will be the son of me, God, and of you, Mary." And Mary said yes. And so this Jesus is born into the world, and we don't treat him very well. He grows up and we kill him. He dies on the cross and he rises. And is that redemption and salvation? Jesus conquers sin and Satan and death. In his body, he rises from the dead. This body that Mary gave him conquers death. This Jesus, Son of God, conquers Satan because he's totally good. He's the Son of God. And this Jesus is then our Redeemer. And he conquers sin and Satan and death. Is that the good news? No. And it was never told to me. I didn't know that. He goes around in his resurrected body, and he's with those people that he taught and shared with in the Gospels. Every you read in the Gospel, is that Jesus? Yes. Is that Peter? He's a knucklehead. He's my chief knucklehead. He really is. And John, and they're all nice people, but they're still people. What do they do after they see our Lord risen from the dead for 40 days? They hide in the upper room. They were scared out of their wits. Mary's with them, but they're still frightened to death. Then comes Pentecost. See, that's your charismatics. I don't think you really get it. No matter how long we've been in it, it was baptism. That's what did it. Pentecost. When the fire of the Holy Spirit came on the Blessed Mother and the apostles. It was not the first time for Mary, but for them it was. And they are what? They're transformed into Jesus. That's who Peter is. Peter is Jesus. He raises the dead. He preaches. He's on fire. And he dies just like Jesus. And he rises just like Jesus. And Paul is Jesus. And Stephen is Jesus. And they went like fire throughout the world because they're Jesus. What I have done, you will do, and even greater things. They were awakened to who they are, their identity. They know who they are. No, it isn't the Peter of the Gospels. It's the Peter of Pentecost. He's Jesus. It's the Peter of the Acts of the Apostles. Read the Acts of the Apostles. And that's such a powerhouse of grace. And yet Jesus of the Acts of the Apostles is the same Jesus in Wilkes-Barre. But no one ever told me whatever happened. Whatever happened. I don't know. I really don't. The darkness that surrounded my parish in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania, that I could grow up with all that pus and darkness around me, and no one would ever tell me. Well, as soon as I found out that I was Jesus, I went home to my dad. That's the first one I wanted to tell. And I come back to Wilkes-Barre, and I said to him, Dad, do you know who you are? What the hell do you mean you know who I am? Now, you got to know my dad. He's a big truck driver from Wilkes-Barre, 35 years, cursing people out, champion curser of northeastern Pennsylvania. And I'm saying, Dad, you're Jesus. My God, you should have heard of that. Oh, dear God, what a tussle I had with he was my toughest convert. Dad, you're Jesus. Jesus is in you. I didn't have too hard a time with my mother. But she, you know, it was really wonderful that I was able to talk to my dad and my mom. I remember just every time I would come home for vacation, I wanted them to know the truth. I didn't want them to go and die and not know. I didn't want them to live without knowing who they were, their identity. It's really, we have a funny story in the Essa family. It's my sister Marlene tells it. She was about 17 about that time when I used to come home, and I would be always kind of evangelizing primarily my family. And she was pretty as could be. And this kid who lived in the neighborhood wanted to come over and visit with her because she was so cute. And my other sister was 12, Mayanne, and my youngest brother was Joe, was about 8. So he's over there, first time in the Yosef home, and my mother and father, they're in the parlor, my sister and my brother's sister, and my mother and father were up in their bedroom, and my mother and dad were painting their bedroom. And my mother was helping my dad, and they were doing all the painting, and they finally had a little corner that they hadn't painted yet. And so while they were painting the final corner, my dad opens up a new can of paint and puts it on the ladder, and he says to my mother, without looking, he said, "Celia, move that box." He had a powerful voice, but she was deaf. She didn't hear him. And so she didn't move the box. He's moving the ladder, and he goes flipping over, and the can of paint comes off the ladder and all over a new rug, and he starts. And he gives an oath. And she says, "Lord, have mercy on him." With that, he really started. He's cursing. She's saying, "Lord, have mercy." He's cursing. This kid downstairs, who was there for the first time, he's saying, he thought it was a murder going on. He said, "What's going on up there?" And my sister, without batting an eye, she said, "Oh, that's my mother and father. They're saying the litany." Just to give you an idea of what their differences were, I came home. I continued in telling them, "Mom, you're Jesus." You know, they were. Then finally, I was going to be ordained. I was ordained in 1953. What a great day and wonderful day that was. I'm a priest, and I'm not only baptized, I'm confirmed, and I'm configured to Jesus Christ through ordination. What a gift that is. You know, I hope every priest who hears this is aware of a power we have. Who are we? Confirmed and conformed to Jesus Christ. So much so that I could say over bread, "This is my body," and over wine, "This is my blood." I can change these elements into the body and blood of Jesus. I am Jesus in the world today. You are Jesus. So they were sending out the invitations for my ordination. I made my retreat at St. Anne's for ordination. And I wanted to go home just to see a little bit about how the invitations were going and what was going on at the house. And they were so excited. "And John's going to be another Christ. John's going to be another Christ." No. You're another Christ. All of us are Christ. That was my first sermon. I preached that right at my ordination. But my mother said to me, and this is a powerful story for me. My mother said to me, "John, can you come up to my bedroom? I have something to share with you." And she took me up to her bedroom. And above my mother and father's bed is an image of the Sacred Heart. It always was there when we used to go in and out of their bedroom. And she said, "The other night I was kneeling before the image of the Sacred Heart, and I said to Jesus, 'Sacred Heart of Jesus, help me love you more.'" And she said, "I had such a desire to love Jesus more. I wanted to love him more." And she said, "I got into bed and he came to me." My mother didn't say she had a dream. She said, "He came to me. And he came to me in a rising vision. And the first thing I saw was his pierced feet. And I threw myself at his feet." She had a lifelong love of the wounds in Jesus' feet. Whenever my mother would go like on holy Good Friday, she'd always kiss the feet of Jesus. And she said, I was kissing his wounds, and I was so delighted that he was here with me. And then she said, I saw his flowing white robe. It was like a rising vision. And I put my arms around him, and I told him how much I loved him. And then she said, he held out to me his pierced hands, and I could see the wounds. And they were glowing and so glorious, and I was kissing his wounds. And then she said, he showed me his Sacred Heart, and it was beating with love for me, and I almost fainted. And then she said, I saw his strong arms and shoulders. And then she said, I saw your father's face. What does that mean? And I said, Mom, it was a perfect answer to your prayer. You asked him, how can I love you more? And he said, love your husband. Well, that was a shock to my mother, that the truth that he was in my father for her. What you do for him, you do for me. And I believe that the most important what has to take place is marriage has to be built on that. You see, that Ephesians 3 goes into Ephesians 5. And that's where Jesus is revealed in marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. The husband-wife relationship is a sign of Christ's love for his church. And the weakness in that relationship is why we have the pus in society. What is the love relationship between a husband and a wife? Many, many men love their jobs more than their wives, or they love their children, wives more than their husbands. It's a disorder. It's a disorder. That is the most powerful relationship in this world, a husband-wife relationship. It's Christ loving himself in the marriage. And so when we live the mystical body, that union of husband and wife, and it's given the relationship that Christ in a husband and Christ in his wife, and that is what the children will see. That's why there's such a brokenness in families. That's what it's really built on, the relationship of husband and wife. And then from that, when those children see that, and I think our family was disordered in many ways. And as I began to try and teach my mother and my father, my dad said to me before he died, John, I could never have taught you. You fathered me. So maybe you're here, and maybe you have to teach your parents. Maybe they don't know. Maybe you have to teach your husband. Maybe you have to teach your wife, because they don't know. It's true. How do you do that? Okay. The identity of Jesus in one another is that, who is Jesus? What is that identity when I say you are Christ in the world today? Who is Jesus? He suffers. He's the crucified one. That's the biggest problem I've ever had with the charismatics. It is, over the years that I've known. And I've been with the charismatics since 1971. And I often became disillusioned, because they want the alleluias of the resurrection, and they don't want the crucifixion. They go from one rah-rah-rah to another rah-rah-rah, rah-rah-rah. What is identity with Jesus Christ? It's identity with suffering and death and crucifixion before resurrection. And what are those characteristics that you and I have in me What's my identity with Jesus Christ? The one, and it's been in Jesus' life, and that is isolation. I'm alone. The agony in the garden. If you haven't passed through the agony in the garden, you're going to do that in every life. Are you here tonight as a single person? Are you here tonight as a married person? Whatever kind of person you are, if you're Jesus, you're going to be alone. You will be alone. And you'll have to pass through the garden because you're Jesus. And you'll go to Thomas and James and John. You want your friends, and they'll fall asleep. They won't be able to console you and comfort you. And anyone who truly knows that, really knows the identity of Jesus Christ in the garden. Over and over again, I see people who go through this tremendous aloneness. You want people to understand everything. Even in your marriage, you want the other to understand everything. Well, they won't. There is only one that understood in the garden, and that was the Father. Only the Father. When Jesus was in the garden, it was only the Father that was there, not his friends. No, they all fell away. And if you haven't had that isolation and identity with Jesus Christ in your life as a Christian, that's what you're going to experience, that aloneness. And so, you know, I was watching the television and I was looking at Joe Paterno. I would love to be his spiritual director right now. You know, I was watching him not too long ago, and they were all carrying him on their shoulders. Yeah, right. Palm Sunday, and then Good Friday. You know, every one of us have the same thing. We all have that. To be a Christian is to go through Good Friday. To be a Christian is to go through the Garden of Agony, the aloneness with God. And how wonderful it is to pass through that. To pass through that, that no one really understands what you're going through except your Father. You want to tell your best friend. You want to tell your wife. You really do. You want them to understand why you're doing what you do, but they don't. God has so made it by the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole soul, and your whole mind. You see, God is a jealous God. Now, the only one who passed that test was Jesus. No one else. Now, Jesus is in you and in me by my baptism. And it is Christ in me that is able, and only he who can go to the Father at those times of the garden. What is it to be Jesus? What is it to be Jesus? It's to be rejected and betrayed. When Judas kissed Jesus and sold him in betrayal. If you're a divorcee here tonight and you remember being kissed before the altar and then betrayed, and maybe for money, then you know that. You know that. That pain. I was just, this woman was weeping and weeping. Just last night I was talking to her. Her husband, they've been married 26 years. Her husband's gone off to some other state with her own cousin. Weeping. Jesus betrayed by your husband, your best friend, gone off with another woman. The suffering. Who alone can forgive that? What I said to her, you don't have the power to forgive that. He does. He is in you. You can forgive that. You can forgive that. To be rejected. I had a priest come to me, and he was telling me about his dad. His dad was an alcoholic, and he had left the family. And he when he was a little kid, he had, I think, 5 brothers and sisters, and there were 6 of them. And his father went and married somebody else, and had left his mother. And he hated his dad, hated him. And I said, "Father, you have to forgive your dad." "What are you talking about? Don't you know what he did to my..." I said, "Father, you're a priest, and I know I don't know, but God knows, and God has asked you to forgive your dad." Well, with that, he took off his shirt. He actually did that. And he took off his undershirt, and he showed me his back. And on his back, there were these scars from... His father had taken a wire hanger and beat him when he was 10 years old. And he said, "You see that? My dad was drunk and he beat me when I was 10 years old. You want me to forgive him?" I said, "When you were 10, you were Jesus." And he is Jesus at 10. And when Jesus was scourged, he forgave the one who scourged them. Your back is Jesus' back, but your heart is really full of pus. But your heart is also heart, Jesus' heart. Christ's heart is in you, Father. You can forgive your dad. There's a power in you to forgive your father. It was really marvelous, the conversion of that priest as he went from his own flesh heart to the heart of Jesus that was in him. All of us have Jesus in our hearts. This Jesus talk is true. It began at baptism. It grows in us in confirmation. It increases up with, if you have the sacrament of matrimony. Whatever our lives are, we're filled with the life of Christ Jesus in me, in you. He gives us the power to be identified with Christ. That identity with Jesus is so powerful. I'm convinced that has not been preached. I'm convinced we don't know who we are. I am Jesus Christ in the world today. You are Jesus in the world today. Who are you? Who am I? I am Jesus. And over this weekend, hopefully, that will open up our hearts to a new depth, a new life. When you were singing that song before, I was thinking, I just hope this weekend won't be same old, same old. Oh yeah, let's sing some songs. Let's blah, 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 blah. No, a new depth of living. Why? Because it can transform the world. I live, no, not I, but Christ lives in me. It's not me that's talking to you. It's Jesus. It's not him. It's him in you that wants to save the whole world. I have no idea if you let go and let him live in you what he will do in you. And you don't either. You have no idea. Yeah, and you really don't. Like, I really love that song, Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. If you're bored with God after 15 or 20 or 30 or 50 years in the charismatics, what are you going to do after 10,000? And there's no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun, because God is infinite and he reveals himself in a new way every minute, every second, every hour, every day. And what's 83 years to God? Not just 10,000 years, eternity. And always new, always new. God teaching us brand new things all the time, everywhere, every place. that Christ may come alive in us and the power of the Holy Spirit may take over. I brought some scapulars of Our Lady. I really believe that this is going to be a powerful new era. You know, when I hear people talk about the darkness of our times, and we are in terribly dark times, you know, the multi-billion dollar industry of pornography, abortion, war, all the violence, it's dark. But God is God. And all of us have such a power to bring to this broken world. And that awakening, you know, to get down, if it gets down into John S.'s heart and begins to come alive, new things can be here for the entire world. That's who I am. I'm Jesus Christ in the world today. And whatever he wants me to do, wherever he wants me to go through, I would like to go through some more things tomorrow with you, unfolding the mystery of God. I'd just like to sing Amazing Grace as I conclude. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. There was a black man. He was in prison for 25 years in Africa, South Africa. He wasn't even a Catholic. And after he got out of prison, he became president of his country. His name was Nelson Mandela. And in his inaugural address, he has this quotation, and I think it'll just serve to end this talk. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, and fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small doesn't save the world. There's nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. As we let our light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. Amen. Amen. Thank you.